This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church. The breastplate is a vitally important piece of a soldier's armor, serving two purposes. It protects the soldier from lethal attacks, and it identified the soldier with the kingdom he served, emblazoned with the emperor's insignia. In our spiritual armor, the breastplate also identifies us with Christ. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon titled, The Breastplate of Righteousness, from Ephesians 6. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
The way that God protects you from His wrath is by covering you with a shield, and the shield that He covers you with is His own righteousness. It is not your righteousness that comes out of anything that you do. And so when you talk about the shield of righteousness, the amazing thing about the shield is that it protects us from the wrath of God that is coming down against all unrighteousness. But it also protects us from the relentless wrath of Satan, who constantly accuses us before the Father. And that's exactly how He's described, isn't He, in Zechariah chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 12. This incredible spiritual being, this powerful, wicked, ancient enemy of God, is standing there before the throne of God, and He is looking at your life, and He is constantly saying to God, "Did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you observe that? Did you see what they did? Did you hear what they say? Did you know what they thought?" And He is doing this night and day, Revelation says. I mean, we don't think about this, do we? We just really don't think this way. We get up in the morning and it's all we can do to get ourselves dressed and out the door on time. And then we've got all kinds of stuff we're doing all day. And then we got people we got to talk to, emails we got to answer, phones we got to answer, messages we got to reply to, errands we have to run. And then we come home and we're just barely trying to get supper on the table, spend time with our family, go to bed and get up and do it all over again. And we never stop to think that the entire time we are doing that, there is a very powerful enemy who is standing before the throne of God in the realm that matters, and He is pointing to you and He is telling God about everything that you did, and He is accusing you. And God says, "I have a shield for that. I have something that will cover all of that." And when God places this shield on you, there is no attack. This breastplate, that when God, there is no attack, this breastplate that you wear, there is no attack that Satan can find that will penetrate through the breastplate. And so the breastplate protects us, but it also identifies us. We wear this as clothing. Earlier in the book, Paul talked about putting off our old man and putting on our new man. And so as you think about this and you go back to that Isaiah passage, do you remember what Israel was weaving and they were trying to wear as a garment? And God looks at that and Isaiah says, it's just like a spider web. It's absolutely as useless as something that was produced by an unclean insect. Because spiders in ancient Israel, according to the Torah, were unclean. And here's exactly what you clothe yourself in, and it is completely useless against the righteous anger of God that is coming against all of that iniquity. And Paul says, now, when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe the word of truth, then you were clothed with a different kind of righteousness. You were made holy and blameless, which is exactly what the Father called you to in chapter 1, verse 4. And Paul says, therefore, because you have now been clothed in this righteousness, put off the clothing of the old man and put on the clothing of the new. And when you put on your new garments, the insignia on the garment is this: righteousness. When you see the garment that you are wearing and you look at the uniform that you are now in, it clearly identifies that you have changed armies. And you are now in the army of the Lord of hosts. And the insignia on your breastplate is not some great battle that you fought and won. The insignia on your breastplate is the battle that your champion won for you. And the insignia is this: righteousness. By the way, the high priest in ancient Israel used to have a plate that he would put on the beautiful cap, the turban that he would wear. And on that gold plate was a word, "Holy to the Lord." That's the insignia that is now on your breastplate. And so that's what it does. It identifies us and it protects us. But secondly, let's talk about what it is. What is this breastplate of righteousness? And it sounds almost self-evident, but I don't want to take it that way in my life, and I don't think you should take it in yours. What is this breastplate? And Paul says, okay, this is a breastplate that is not physical. We talked about it at the very beginning of our series, that we are not using physical weapons to fight the war that is going on in this spiritual realm. So what is this breastplate? What is it made up? What is it constituted by? And the answer is, it's made up of righteousness. So what righteousness is in view? When Paul uses the word righteous, it comes from a word that means to meet a standard, to meet an obligation, to meet a demand. So let's say you wanted to go somewhere, and in order to go to the place you wanted to go, there was an entrance requirement. And whatever that entrance requirement was, if you met it, you were righteous and you could go in. If you didn't meet it, you were unrighteous and you were denied entrance. That's the idea. That you meet an expectation, that you meet a standard, that you meet an obligation. Sometimes it was used to describe a scale. And so a scale was set up so that it would render a just decision. So if you put a 1 pound weight on this side, then you could expect that when you went to buy a pound of beans or rice or wheat, that scale would perfectly balance because that weight was righteous and those scales were rendering a righteous judgment. It was measuring accurately. It was meeting the standard. And so when you think about the word righteous, it means to perfectly meet the standard. So what standard is it talking about? And the answer is, it's talking about God's standard, God's perfect law. And so when you come into a relationship with God in which you hope to be blessed by God, to be received by God, to see God, to dwell with God, here's the requirement: perfect righteousness, holiness. You have to meet every standard all the time, in deed, in word, in thought, and in motive. You can't omit anything God wants you to do. You can't commit anything God doesn't want you to do. And you have to do this for your entire life, consistently, without ever failing once. That's the standard. Why is it such a big deal? Well, Peter says if you want to experience God, you are going to have to be as holy as God is holy. That's why he says, be holy, because God is like this. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, if we are going to have fellowship with him and enjoy his blessing, then we are going to have to find a way to meet God's standards. And here's the big problem. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says that without this righteousness, no one will see God. No one will be received by God. And so that's a huge deal. The penalty for not meeting the standard is huge. It has eternal consequences. It's eventual death in this life, like God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and in Romans 5, verse 12, he tells us that because sin came into the world, death followed sin, and it's eternal death in physical conscious torment in the next life in a place called the lake of fire. And there are many texts that speak this way. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. That's the idea of condemnation, execution. Romans 20, verse 15 talks about the devil and his angels being tossed, hurled literally into the lake of fire. Mark 9, Matthew 13, and Matthew 25 all talk about a place of eternal torment where people go because they have not met God's perfect standard. I want you to think about this. I was reading something this week and it really struck me. Sinners never choose hell. They choose sin. There's a big difference. No one standing on the brink of the lake of fire willingly jumps in. That is why they are hurled in. No one chooses to spend eternity in hell. That is what nobody wants. What everybody wants is the pleasure of sin for a season. And so they are deceived and they choose sin, and the penalty for choosing sin even once is this horrific lake of fire. And so they get what they didn't want with all of their hearts when it is eternally too late. And the problem with choosing even one sin, even one time, is it condemns me to that eternal torment in the lake of fire. That's exactly what James chapter 2, verse 10 talks about. So whatever this righteousness is that God has provided, it is an amazing righteousness because it delivers me from all of that. So what kind of righteousness does Paul have in mind? And so he'll tell you this. It's not the kind of righteousness that you get by your own self-effort. You can read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So I don't get this kind of righteousness by self-effort. I don't get it by law-keeping. I'll never get it by trying to keep the law. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul, the author of all of this, said this, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. So I get it from God as a free gift because of his grace and his mercy. So what do I have to do to get this righteousness? I mean, really, what do I have to do? And this morning, let me just lay out for those of you who may be wondering this, and I don't want to ever take it for granted that everybody hearing me, either here in person or online, has really come to that place where they've received this righteousness. If you and I want this righteousness, we have to admit something. And what we have to admit is something we all know. All have what? Sinned. We have all missed the mark. We have all stepped over the line at some point. Actually, we have proverbs this way in our own world, right? After all, nobody is what? How do we say that? Nobody is perfect. We're only human. He's a chip off the apple didn't fall far from the tree. What do we mean by that? We mean that along the way, some more than others, we have stepped over the line and we have missed God's mark. We have sinned. So we have to admit that. And that's not hard because, you know, if you're having trouble with that, ask your wife. She can help you with that. Ask your mom. She can help you with that. Ask your dad. Here's the hard part. I have to admit something, but then I have to agree with something. And here's what I have to agree with. I have to agree that God was righteous in condemning me for that sin to the lake of fire. I have to agree that God's actually doing the right thing as a righteous judge to to condemn me to eternal death. That's hard. Because when you walk up to somebody in the mall and you start talking to them about sin, they're not really going to have a big problem acknowledging that they're sinners. But if you say to them, do you think you ought to go to hell? What do you think their answer is going to be? Of course not. Generally, now some people will acknowledge that, but generally they're going to say, no, I don't deserve to go to hell. After all, I haven't committed adultery and I haven't murdered, as though those were the only sins that really merited any kind of eternal punishment, right? And God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he says this, the wages of sin, the recompense of that is death. And he's talking about execution here. He's talking about the fact that the minute you stepped over the line, you became a cosmic criminal. I became a cosmic criminal. And we stand before a righteous judge who in righteousness has to judge us. And there's only one sentence for a crime against his laws, and it's the sentence of death. So once I see the seriousness of that, then I have to abandon something. I have to abandon all of my own efforts. I've got to abandon all of my little efforts to try to fix it. Because I have nothing. I have nothing that I can give to God that will come anywhere close to the kind of righteousness that I need. I've used this illustration before, but you know, think about going to Walmart. I spent my day yesterday doing errands. And I was in various stores, and you stand in this long line, and then you get up to the counter, and somebody rings you up, and then they want you to pay. Amazing, they want you to pay. None of that stuff's just free. So you pull out, you know, your method of payment, and let's say that I pull out a little sack that I've got there in the bag, in the buggy with me, and I pull out the sack, and you know, have you ever been in a line where somebody's just taking an inordinately long time and you have this like smile on your face, but you have this internal conversation that's going on like, are you kidding me? Just pay. Don't forget the coupon. They want to argue about the date on the coupon. Just get here. I'll pay for that. You don't ever say that, but that's kind of going on in your head. So now I'm the guy in the line and I'm rooting around in my bag and I pull out a wad of money, cash. And I dump it right there in front of the lady to pay for whatever it is I got in my buggy. And she looks at this cash, and she stares at it. And I'm like, be impressed. It's cash. Be very impressed. And then she looks at me and she says, sir, is this Monopoly money? Yeah. I got 10 Monopoly games for Christmas. And I decided to spend all the cash. And she's going to look at me, and I mean, there's like piles of Monopoly money right there. Some of you should actually try this one time, just so you have that experience. But don't tell them I told you to. This lady is going to look at me, and eventually she's going to say something to me. She's going to say, sir, that's not going to work for you. And I'm going to go back and say, what? Isn't it enough? I got more in the car. I can go out there. I got sack loads of this stuff. Because after I'm done at Walmart, I'm going to Target, Home Depot, and Lowe's. And so I bought sacks of this stuff. And eventually she's going to get around to saying to me, you know, actually, the problem is not the quantity of the Monopoly money that you brought. It's not a quantity problem. It's the wrong kind of money. This works in Monopoly, but it doesn't work in life. And that's a pretty good illustration of what I've got to come to realize, that all of my earthly works of righteousness, all of the things that I do, like getting baptized or coming to church or joining the church or being kind to my neighbor or being sweet to my wife or providing for my family, all of those acts of righteousness, when I dump those before God on the day of evaluation, it's Monopoly righteousness. And I can dump as much of that kind of Monopoly righteousness in front of God, and it goes nowhere because it's the wrong kind of righteousness. There's only one kind of righteousness that will protect me from God's wrath, and it is God's righteousness. And there's only one way to get that, And that is this: I have to repent of my sins, and I have to turn to Jesus Christ, and I have to believe what God the Father said about him, that his righteousness and his obedience is the only kind of righteousness that I will accept. And if you ask me for it, I'll impute it to you. I'll put it in your bank account. And when you did that, God put a garment on you. He put a breastplate on you. And it was marked with the righteousness that your champion earned for you. And that's why the source of this breastplate isn't me. God provided it. He's the one that established it for me. He called you to be holy and blameless in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. He's the one that started all of this. You were like Israel in Isaiah 59. You were caught up in your trespasses and sins. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a child of disobedience. You were under God's wrath. If you wanted to know what uniform you were wearing and the insignia on that uniform, the uniform was this: your old man, and the insignia on it was unrighteousness. And God changed everything. In one moment, God quickened you. And out of his mercy and because of his grace, out of this deep love that he had for you, just like God in the Old Testament loved Israel, and he himself stood and put on this armor and won for them a repentance and a victory, your God did the same thing for you through your champion, Jesus Christ. And when he opened your eyes so you could see the truth about Jesus, he gave you the garment of righteousness that Jesus wore as your very own righteousness. So God provided it, but Christ obtained it, and you received it at salvation. And that brings me to the final thing, and that is this. So what am I supposed to do now that I have this breastplate? I mean, this is awesome. I am standing before God, and I am safe from every drop of God's wrath that comes down on unrighteousness. I have an unimpeachable identity. No matter what Satan says about me, no matter how loudly he says it or how often he says it or what he points to, I have a breastplate, and on that breastplate is an insignia that says righteousness, and it's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. So when Jesus Christ, who's interceding for me, points to my breastplate that I'm wearing, he's actually pointing to the only righteousness that Satan can never attack. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I am wearing. So now, what is this breastplate supposed to do? And how is it supposed to work in my life? And the answer is this: we should display this breastplate through our own righteous living in our personal lives as Christians and in our corporate lives as a church. How do I do that? Well, it requires a conversion. You know what the word conversion means? It just means to turn around. It requires a conversion. Salvation involves something called conversion. And conversion simply means this. It means what we just talked about when I was talking with our children about baptism. It means that we turn our back on the old way of living that was filled up with unrighteousness.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll finish this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billiou. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.